You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Hear then the word of the Lord. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Amen. As Luke's gospel opens its first two chapters to tell us about the birth of Jesus, it is full of songs. This is one of them, Zechariah's prophecy, put in the form of poetry. You can tell that in most Bibles, even by how it's the alignment of the text in the way the publisher prints it, calls it out, so you know it's poetry. Traditionally, this has been known, this song of Zechariah has been known as the, or referred to as the Benedictus. That's because in the Latin translation, that's the first word of the song. And again, it's often just also referred to simply as the song of Zechariah. Luke's gospel is a reminder that there were many songs sung connected with Jesus' birth. And God's people continue to sing of Christ's birth. Indeed, as the Psalter commands us to sing a new song at God's key redemptive actions in history, the birth of Jesus Christ is worthy of such songs. Today, then, we get to consider one of those new songs given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here through the prophet Zechariah. Before we dig into the song, remember the context. I know we didn't read earlier in the chapter, but I'll remind you if you're not familiar with the context. Zechariah, who we're talking about here, he's the father of the newly born John. John, who later becomes known as John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist for his forerunner baptism ministry in preparing the way for Jesus and Jesus' ministry. You might remember that before John's conception, Zechariah had been visited by the angel Gabriel while he was serving in the temple. Gabriel told Zechariah that his wife, who had been barren, would conceive and bear a son, and that they were to name him John, and he would be the long prophesied forerunner to the Messiah. Zechariah, of course, asked the angel, how could such a thing happen? How could that happen given their old age and the fact that his wife had been barren for all those many years? How could this happen? In response, Gabriel rebuked Zechariah for his lack of faith and said he would not be able to speak until these things took place. So then John, in our passage, what we read, just before this song, John the Baptist, John had just been born. And Zechariah then had written down on a piece of paper, because he couldn't speak yet, had written down a piece of paper, his name was to be John, which surprised everybody, because there was no John in the family name. And as soon as that happened, that's when Zechariah's speech was restored to him, and it says that he immediately began to praise God. And that's in verse 64, just before what we read. What a great growth. A growth in faith that had happened for Zechariah through the period of his speechlessness, right? His speechlessness was God's chastening. And what is God's chastening supposed to do? It's supposed to teach us and train us and grow us. And we see that with Zechariah even. That as soon as his speech is restored, he uses his speech to give glory to God, to praise God. And so then we have actually this formal song that is recording this praise Zechariah gave. And so this prophecy here by Zechariah, when we look at the structure of it, is both a blessing unto God and a blessing bestowed upon his son, John. And even in the blessing upon John, if you notice, it also at the same time is praise for God. So it's a song really about praising God through it all, even in those two sections. But that's how this song is divided up. The first two-thirds of the psalm, that's verses 68 through 75, that's a blessing unto God. And then the last third of the psalm is verses 76 through 79. And that's a blessing upon John. That's the structure of this song of Zechariah. Let's dig in then. That first and larger section contains Zechariah's blessing unto God. Verse 69, that's the language we see. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. You know, we tend to think of superiors blessing inferiors, right? Like those in charge or who are over one somebody in authority, they're usually the ones typically to bless the people under their authority. That's most common. But Scripture, and by the way, in fact, we see that, right, every Sunday we have in our service. Right? It's the benediction, right? That's God bestowing a blessing upon his people. That's very normal. Yet Scripture does sometimes use the language we see here of God's people blessing God. And when God's people bless God like that, it's basically idiomatic for praise. This is God's people praising God. Praise language. And so this first section starts out, and it's what this first section is all about. It's formal praise to God. This is a psalm of praise. Notice what Zechariah's praise is about. This is an important thing to notice. What is his praise about? It's basically about Jesus, which may or may not seem striking to you. But in verse 69, Zechariah there He gives praise to God for raising up a horn of salvation in the house of David. See, there he's saying, why is he praising God? For God raising up a horn of salvation in the house of David. And let me make sure we understand, that's a reference to Jesus. See, Zechariah, and therefore his son, John, they're of the house of Levi. Different tribe. They're Levites. That's, of course, why Zechariah was ministering in the temple when all this started, when Gabriel visited him. It's Jesus who's of the house of David. And so Zechariah here is basically praising God for how he is finally saving his people through the arrival of the Davidic Messiah, the long-promised arrival of the Davidic Messiah. Just pause and think about that for a moment. Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth finally, miraculously, have a baby born to them. After so long, I'm sure they had finally given up hope. Thought it's just not going to happen. Finally, they have a baby boy. You might expect Zechariah's first words of praise to be because of that. Thank you, God, you gave me a boy. Praise God, you gave me a son. After all these years, after we lost hope, you gave us a child. Thank you. You could imagine that's what we would have expected. And in fact, even in the last third of the other section of this psalm, when he does actually begin to talk about John the Baptist, his son, John, if you notice, he's still not praising God for John. He's still talking about praising God for Jesus, even in that final section. So this is not a psalm praising God for John. It's a psalm praising God for Jesus. But I guess if we stop and think about it, that makes sense. Makes a lot of sense. If this was just another story of God opening up a barren womb, then surely, likely, we wouldn't even expect to find it recorded in Scripture. Meaning, it wouldn't have sort of risen to the importance to be recorded in Scripture for posterity. There's just another barren womb open. No, the reason why John's miraculous birth is scripturally significant is because he's being born for a ministry to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus, for the coming of that long-awaited Savior, as God had promised. To say it another way, John is about Jesus. And so Zechariah's praise to God here is not about John, but about Jesus. And that makes sense. Well, you notice that after verse 68, after it records this call to praise God, it then gives a string of reasons why. It gives a string of reasons why we should praise God. And notice the grammatical tense. Notice, in terms of the reasons why to praise God, notice the grammatical tense for all these reasons. They're put in the past tense. Now, that would make more sense if we're talking about the birth of John, because by this point, John had been born. John's birth was now grammatically a past tense sort of thing. But that's not what Zechariah is describing in the past tense here. Look at verse 68, for example. Why praise God? Verse 68, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Verse 69, why praise God? He has raised up a horn of salvation. These things are put in the past tense. But the salvation and the redemption of God that he would do through Jesus Those things haven't happened yet. Jesus hasn't even been born yet. But Zechariah's song of praise is singing about them in the past tense. What's going on? This is that now grown faith of Zechariah. Right, Zechariah, who before could ask the angel Gabriel, how can these things be? His faith has grown a lot since then. These events have not yet happened. God's visitation and salvation and redemption of Jesus, they had not yet happened. But Zechariah, with the birth of the forerunner John, for him now, he knows. With John being born, they are sure to happen. They are now to Zechariah as good as happened. And so Zechariah can praise God for these events that have not yet come to pass as if they have already happened. As Zechariah in this first section praises God for his salvation in Messiah, notice the character of the salvation. Let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. He's praising God for salvation. Look at how that salvation is described here. Because we can think of different ways that we could consider the nature and aspect of Jesus' salvation. But notice how Zechariah describes it here, the terms he puts it in. When you look at this psalm, it's put in terms of God's people being redeemed from the hand of their enemies. Verse 71 speaks most clearly about this, saying how the Davidic Messiah would save them from their enemies and from the hand of all who hated them. Verse 74 also speaks of deliverance from the hand of their enemies. While we took a week off from our 1st and 2nd Kings series today, this section of Zechariah's song, it really is a good follow-up to the very thing we looked at in last week's passage in 2 Kings. Remember, last week, what did we see in 2 Kings? What happened? God's people had largely been conquered, exiled off to Babylon. Right? They had been conquered and brought away, drug off in bondage to Babylon. Remember last week's sermon title, From Bondage to Bondage. They found themselves at the end of our passage in great bondage to Babylon. And next week, we'll finish up the book of 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and we'll see the final aspect, the final finishing off of Jerusalem and more people brought to Babylon. And what I'm... Why am I referencing that? From that point on in history, God's people were largely under the hand of bondage from one enemy to the next. First, it was the Babylonian bondage. Then it was Persian bondage. Then it was Greek bondage under the Seleucids. Then it was Roman bondage. Throughout that time, the Davidic kingdom was never restored. And so the people had been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to restore it, for God to liberate them from their enemies. Finally, here with the birth of John the forerunner, Zechariah's psalm signals that the restoration of the Davidic kingdom is at hand. And he describes that salvation that Jesus would bring in terms of deliverance and redemption from that bondage that they've had to their enemies, and how their enemies had put a yoke upon them. Zechariah sees this salvation then as the fulfillment of God's long-standing promises. We see in verse 69, he references the house of David, and he invokes the promises God made to David when he does that. Remember, God had promised to David that in his lineage, God would establish an everlasting kingdom. That would be established through David's seed. Zechariah is seeing that finally coming to pass, that promise God made to David. But he also references in verses 72 and 73 how God also promised this to Abraham. How God had promised by oath in the Abrahamic covenant. You might remember back in Genesis when God spoke that promise to Abraham. God promised a great and blessed nation to come forth from Abraham's line that would even result in blessing that would be held out to all the world. Zechariah praises God for keeping the promises he made with that birth of Jesus. Verses 74 and 75 then go on to describe what God's people would do with that freedom. Okay, now that we've been liberated, what's it going to look like then for God's people? It says they will be able to serve God without fear. They would be able to serve God without fear. When you see that language, serve, typically it's referring to worship. That's the language you see a lot in the Old Testament, carried off in many contexts in the New Testament, the priestly service of God in his worship. They would be able to serve God, worship God without fear. Of course, again, Zechariah being a priest, very fitting for him to especially have that on mind, right? How they'd be able to worship God without fear. And that notion of without fear, that's pretty important when you remember what we were just talking about with the enemies, right? Their worship has been affected in the past because of the bondage that these different enemies had put upon them. This is exactly what we've seen when you see the history of the Jewish people looking to worship God, how they've experienced this bondage from the nations. For example, they were demanded to bow and worship to the Babylonian golden statue. Or they were later demanded to only pray to the Persian king. In intertestamentary times, the Greek Seleucids demanded that they worship Zeus instead of the Lord and wanted the temple to be rededicate the temple to Zeus. Even now, under the Romans, their freedom to worship God as he commanded was rather tenuous and restricted under the Roman freedoms that they did have. But Zechariah says in this song, by being delivered from their enemies, they'd have freedom to worship God without fear. Without fear, these oppressing governments would punish them for doing so. And Zechariah goes on further to describe what that'll be like. He says that they could then worship God in, quote, holiness and righteousness before him all our days. As we'll get to in a moment when we look at the other section of this psalm about his blessings upon John, we'll see the component about sin brought into discussion at the end of this psalm there. That's already begun to be hinted, though, here when he says we'll be finally able to worship God in fear in holiness and righteousness. That only reminds us, how did they get into trouble in the first place? How did God's people in the first place find themselves under Babylonian bondage? It was because of their sin, because they had turned away from the Lord, because they had forsaken him. This is how we tend to talk about the salvation that we have in Jesus. We tend to talk about it in terms of deliverance from our sin, rightly so. And we see in Zechariah the connection then even with these enemies that had put bondage upon them. They had fallen into trouble themselves because of a failing in holiness, a failing in righteousness. And so Zechariah sees this future, this liberated future, involves not only peace from enemies, but a life of holiness and righteousness. That implies what we see elsewhere, that Jesus would lead the people in the renovation of their souls, to be a people whose hearts truly love the Lord their God and look to walk in His ways. That's why I mentioned a moment ago we can talk about Jesus' salvation in different terms, different aspects of the benefits of our salvation in Him. And while we often, probably most often, talk about it in terms of the forgiveness of sins, rightly so, there are these other components. Relief from the affliction of God's enemies, and even the work He does in our hearts. Because the only way we're going to live in a place in the end in holiness and righteousness is either we're not there, or He fixes us. And He's fixing us. Praise God. He's renovating our hearts. And so this is the picture of salvation that Zechariah is rejoicing in this psalm. For him, it's as good as come with the birth of John the Forerunner. Because he knows the Messiah is soon to come, is soon to follow. And let me make an application then here to us. If Zechariah rejoices in advance of such salvation, in the fact that Jesus would soon be coming, how much more us, right? If Zechariah could already get excited and start singing about it, how much more us? Jesus has already been born into this world. Jesus already did pay for our sin at the cross. Jesus already has begun to renovate our souls in holiness and righteousness. Jesus has already dealt a definitive blow against our greatest enemies of Satan and sin. And yes, even the unbelieving world when He died on the cross for us. That is all in the past tense for us. That's already happened. If Zechariah could sing in joy like this for what technically lay in his future, how much more should we sing for joy for what does already lay in our past? And yet, like Zechariah, we realize there is yet some of God's promises in Christ that are still future tense, that are still, we're still waiting for their final and complete fulfillment. Christ is coming again. And He will finish the work that He has inaugurated and began at His first coming. There are still enemies of us who are God's people. They are still trying to subjugate us and silence us. They yet would look to impede and frustrate our worship. They yet try to afflict us in different ways. But if Zechariah could find in faith and sing of God's redemption as if it had already been accomplished, how much more us? How much more us? Let us sing from the perspective of that faith that sees what is in Christ. As much as John's birth signaled this salvation's arrival in Jesus, Jesus' first coming has all the more signaled it. The kingdom is all the more at hand. Let us sing of this again today. Well, let's turn then to the shorter second part of this song, the last third, verses 76 through 79. That's where Zechariah bestows a blessing on his child, on John, his newborn son. You can think in the Bible different fatherly blessings on their sons. Here we've got another one. And like I said, while in one sense that puts a little more attention on John, even there, notice the nature of the blessing. It's in connection with Jesus. In connection with what? And how John's connected with Jesus. You see that in Zechariah really describing that forerunner role. And that guy's really bestowing that role on John, to serve in that role as the forerunner to the Messiah. What a privilege and honor, by the way. We think of how much of a privilege and honor it was for Mary, for example, to be the means which God brings through the virgin birth of Jesus into the world. Again, what a great honor to be John the Baptist, to be able to be that long-anticipated forerunner to the Messiah. We see that predicted, prophesied in the Old Testament. We read one of those, Isaiah chapter 40. Another big one's Malachi chapter 3. This is prophecy that has said there would be this forerunner to the Messiah. John's here. We see Zechariah further describe this forerunner work in verse 77. It says, quote, "To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins." Elsewhere, we see John, as he grows up and does his ministry, we see John calling people to repent of their sins. Right? If you're thinking of what's John's ministry look like, that's a huge part of it. He calls them to repent of their sins because the Messiah and his kingdom is at hand. That's in line with what the Old Testament prophecies said the forerunner would do. I mean, just think about it, right? The Messiah is coming to bring judgment on God's enemies, to bring righteousness back to God's people. So how do you get ready for that? You repent. Right? I mean, again, go back to the context. How come Israel got into trouble in the first place and found themselves conquered by Syrians and Assyrians and Philistines and Babylonians? How come all these enemies were able to conquer and afflict and subjugate them? It was because of their sin. And so as the Messiah comes to liberate them from such affliction, of course, the other side of that coin, repent. Turn back to God. Repent of one's sin in light of Christ's coming. And Zechariah's prophecy makes it clear that there will be forgiveness. I mean, you can think about that. Just because someone repents doesn't mean that they'll be forgiven. Right? Someone could say, "I don't forgive you." But not God. God is holding out forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. There will be salvation from the judgment the Messiah is bringing to all who turn in repentance and look to Jesus for grace. That's actually what John's name even means. It could be roughly translated as like the Lord gives grace. Forerunner is signaling God's grace. And that's what God gives and brings in the Messiah. Christ Jesus brought the salvation from the guilt of sin. That's why he went to the cross. He paid for our sin there. Jesus would bring the forgiveness of sins, and it's John as his role as a forerunner to begin to communicate that. I mean, that's actually how Zechariah's language here is, that he's going to communicate the message in advance. He's going to communicate in advance that this is what Jesus is going to do, bring you forgiveness of sins, so that the people can know the tender mercies of God when Jesus comes. That's what he's describing here in verse 78. The tender mercies of God that we know through the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And so then you have Zacharias speaking of the sunrise in verse 78. We're thankful for our sunrise today. Gave us some heat here. In verse 78, the sunrise language. That's the same verse you might remember from the King James. King James translates this as the day spring on high. The day spring on high. And that has long been recognized for what it is. Another description of Jesus. Remember the song, O come thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Jesus is the day spring on high. With Jesus coming, it's like the dawn of a new day for God's people. A dawn of a new day. You know, before they had lived so often in rebellion from him, too often they had lived in sin, God brought chastening upon them. He brought their enemies to, and allowed their enemies to chasten and to afflict. They had fallen as a people into a state of darkness and gloom. The shadow of death and damnation hung over them. But now, with the coming of Jesus, it is the dawn of a new day for God's people. An everlasting day. One where God's people will live and dwell in righteousness and eternal peace. That's what John's birth signals. It's what his life will prepare the people for. It's what Jesus' birth and life will be about. And it's what Jesus' death would be about. So that God's people, that their sin wouldn't just be overlooked, wouldn't just be ignored. An era of righteousness, of eternal righteousness, surely couldn't begin with the greatest unrighteousness. If God just ignored our sin and acted like it didn't happen, that would be horribly unrighteous. God didn't just overlook it. He paid its guilt. He paid its debt. He satisfied justice's claims by the wrath, the righteous wrath of God poured out on Jesus, who paid it all for us. That's his mercy and grace. That's what Jesus did on the cross. To celebrate Jesus' coming is to celebrate that. That's why he came. And we thank God that while this song doesn't go into it, elsewhere we learn that this forgiveness of sins is also extended to the world. That those who would repent of their sin and turn and put their faith and hope in Jesus, that they too would be able to become a part of God's people. In Christ, both Jew and Gentile can be united in this coming kingdom of peace and holiness in righteousness in Christ and only in Christ. If you're a Jew who rejects Jesus, you've rejected this kingdom and you've rejected this future. If you are a Gentile and have come to Christ and put your allegiance and hope and faith in him, then you're spared from the judgment of the world and made a part of this blessed eternal kingdom. In Christ, both Jew and Gentile can know forgiveness and know God's transforming work on your heart. That's why we continue to bring this gospel call as we gather. If you have not yet begun to know this salvation, it is yet available to you to confess your sins and turn and put your faith in Him and be saved and be a part of this glorious kingdom, which, while it yet lies in the future in many ways, from faith we know it's as good as here. John prepared the way for Christ's first coming by communicating this knowledge that there is forgiveness and salvation in Jesus. Well, Jesus is yet coming again for a second time. And when He comes, it will be for the world's judgment and condemnation, but for us who are in Him, it will be a day of vindication and salvation. It will be the day when everything Zechariah sung about here in this song will come to its full fruition. And so, how do we prepare for Christ's second coming? Well, it's really not that much different than how John was preparing people for his first coming. We communicate again today this knowledge of salvation in the name of Christ Jesus. Believe on Him today. Well, in conclusion, I point out how Zechariah could not at first sing this song, right? He lost his voice. Lost his voice when he had a failing of faith. But as his faith became sight, it grew into an even greater faith for the things yet to come. That faith led him to use his restored voice to sing of God's salvation and blessing. So too, as we look back with the sight that we have now at the birth of Jesus and the cross, may we look then ahead with faith, growing faith, and sing of the Lord's salvation. Let us from faith praise our God again for the birth of Christ and the mighty salvation that we have in His name. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed us, His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation in Jesus Christ, just as He promised and covenanted from long before. Let us be prepared for His return and be praising God in faith until then. Blessed be the Lord for our day spring on high. Let's pray. Lord God, we do praise and bless Your holy name for how You have redeemed us from the world, from Satan, and from our own sinful flesh. For how You have accomplished this by coming to us in Your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. This You promised to do, and this You have done. Thank You, Lord. And we pray then that while that victory is yet consolidated on earth, keep us in the faith, that we might always have hearts with a strong faith, that victory is already ours in Christ, and that with such faith, may we boldly speak to others about Jesus, even as we loudly proclaim Your praise again today. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.